And there we are. There we are. Yeah. All right. Okay. Here we are. I'm Kid Sheehan. I'm pastor teacher for tonight. And let's get busy with some funny stuff, and then we'll get into the word quickly. The bandage was wound around the wound. The farm was cultivated to produce produce. The dump was so full that the workers had to refuse more refuse. I'm even having troubles trying to keep these words separate. We must polish the Polish furniture shown at the store. He could lead if he would get the lead out. The soldier decided to desert his tasty dessert in the desert. Since there's no time like the present, he thought, it was time to present the present to his girlfriend. A bass was painted on the head of the bass drum. Boy, I had to think about that one. This is hard for English, for Americans. When shot at, the dove dove into the bushes. I did not object to the object which he showed me. The insurance was invalid for the invalid in his hospital bed. There was a row among the oarsmen about who would row. They were too close to the door to close it. The buck does funny things when the does are present. A seamstress and a sewer fell down. How can I intimate this to my most intimate friend? So, in English, we have things that, same word perhaps, but pronounced differently. And we will see and have seen in the Hebrew that there are words that sound similar but are different. And we'll come across one of those. Hopefully, I'll be able to say it correctly, where you have Edom, in other words, Esau, and it comes from a word meaning red, but those same three letters, the consonants, also mean man. So that's interesting. Let's get to prayers. As we've said constantly, I think every one of the pastors, we pray for the United States. We know that we are in a stressful situation for the country. I think of this phrase that when lies hit the reality, people get hurt. And I think that we have seen that, and we will begin to see that. So wherever you see lies, and we have enough of them floating around, it's hard to find the truth some days. So we need prayers for our country, for our leaders, for the leaders of industry. Some of them are, and sometimes seem to be anti-American. So the solution is partly the gospel. And then for those people who have believed, knowing that faith in the Holy Spirit, trusting the faith dependence, is how you live the Christian life. And I've got a little clip from L.S. Chafer. He used to have several lectures that he gave students at Dallas Seminary. He had them online. Someone else put them online. They're not of very good quality, but sometimes the way he says things is just he got it nailed. And so I'll give you I cut out two excerpts, pasted them together, and hopefully we'll be able to get that played later. So we pay. I'm having troubles with my. What was it? Where was that? If you can't think of a word, say I forget the English word for it. That way, people will think you're bilingual instead of an idiot. I like it. I'll use that one from time to time. Oh, I see, in Arabic. Oh, that's right. I got to speak English. I have done that. When I was in Greece, my in-laws were Greek, and I had studied Arabic, and somebody asked me what my telephone number was. So I rattled it off in Arabic. And then I realized, oh, they don't have a clue what I just said. Okay, so the pastors, Herman, Judith, Chris and Phil and myself, John Hintz, he still needs help.
Let me say, in regard to prayer, June joined me yesterday, and the good news was there's no type of brain tumor or anything.
Oh, good.
But he still doesn't know what's going on in the upper part of her head and going down the back.
Oh.
So please be in prayer as he continues. She's probably going to have to have another test. And this test, and then see if we find some kind of help with pain.
Pain.
She's just always in pain. Like right now, she's got unbelievable pain at home. And I don't know what's wrong with people. They don't, I guess doctors don't, are not in pain, so they don't think about other people's pain.
Yeah. Yeah. So, and I know there's sometimes there's some peculiar sources to pain. There was so I think some of the stuff you take that enlarges the arteries, helps with blood flow. The problem is that can cause the arteries in your brain to dilate slightly, and that can push things around and cause pain. I believe because it's related to nitric acid that there were plants that used to be that made dynamite with nitric acid, and some of the people that worked there, they'd go home with these terrible pains because this nitric acid was getting into their bodies, dilating the arteries in their brains, and they were getting migraines. And I guess it took them a while before they realized what was going on. So different things. We'll be in prayer for Judith, the pain, and the doctors will figure out what's wrong with her. Yeah. So there we go. Yeah. Okay. So John Hintz still needs prayer. He's in having problems. Is there any particular thing that?
Well, he's not having prayer on Wednesday anymore. And one time on Sunday. And he has good days and bad days.
Okay. Yeah, okay. Our friend John Hintz. So there's a number of, we've got the list. Anel, you have a friend. Can you give a report?
That's still a serious situation with her.
She had surgery, was not able to remove the mass, but they were able to get the colon to working again. It's cancerous, possible. So we got an immediate fix, but it doesn't fix everything. So hopefully the mass that they found is not cancerous, and that at some point they will be able to remove it. But for the immediate time, she's able to process food. I don't know if there's any other immediate requests from Sunday. I don't remember. So we've got members of the church. We're still not all here. I don't know on Sunday if there were more people there, but we'll 22. Wow. So we got 20 plus people here. So that's good. So if we can get back to normal. Yeah. Yeah. So with the vaccine, I've got my second shot. So I guess that takes full effect in 2 weeks. Julie was there with me.
Does that mean you'll be able to come to worship with
you? I'll see if I can get permission. I think at some point I should. Without further ado, let's get it going to prayer. Thank you, Father, for the opportunity to congregate, to be here, to worship you, to learn your word in freedom. What we do pray for our country, that there seems to have taken a wrong turn, and there's half the people are going one direction and the other part are going in a different direction, and if there's some way you can sew us back together, Father, we're broken. And we pray, Father, for the congregation. Each one has their own needs. And we pray that you'll touch their lives. I pray now, Father, for me, that you'll give me words. Help me to say things that will be enjoyment for the audience, but also instructive, and help them understand and lead them forward in their studies and reading in the Bible. I ask the Holy Spirit be helpful in that area, that people will realize they need a dependence on the Holy Spirit for the Holy Spirit to work in their lives. We ask these things. Part three, there we go. I kind of gotten to like this verse in Romans chapter 12. Therefore I urge you, brothers and sisters, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as living sacrifice, living and holy sacrifice, acceptable to God, which is your spiritual service of worship. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, so that you may prove what the will of God is, that which is good and acceptable and perfect. Now, I haven't gone through the Greek, but the study of the Word of God, while filled with the Holy Spirit, will help in that area of renewing our mind. So we start with Judges chapter 5. We'll probably, for the most part, just cover two verses, maybe three. Judges 5:4, Lord, when you went out from Seir, when you marched from the field of Edom, the earth quaked, the heavens also dripped, the clouds also dripped water. Judges 5:5. The mountains flowed with water at the presence of the Lord, this Sinai at the presence of the Lord, the God of Israel. So these two verses go together, so I've put them together rather than study them separately. And here's a different translation. I don't know, just reading that thing from the New American Standard, it leaves a lot of questions in my mind. Robert Chisholm from Dallas Seminary. O Lord, when you depart from Seir, when you march from Edom's plains, the earth shook, the heavens poured down rain. The mountains trembled before the Lord, the one of Sinai, before the Lord God of Israel. And Robert Chisholm identifies that there's what he calls a chiasm. So you have a first line and a last line that parallel each other in content one way or another, and then the next to the last and the second verse, and so on. So we have here, and you have A, B, C, C prime, B prime, A prime. So, O Lord, when you departed from Seir, when you marched from Edom's plains, and then the A is before the Lord, the God of Sinai, before the Lord, God of Israel. And B, the earth shook, and B prime, the mountains trembled. And then C, the heavens poured down, C prime, the clouds poured down rain. So in that kind of structure, the middle verses or phrases are the ones that are the most important. And that is kind of the focus here is the rain, and that's what happened with Judges. You had the terrible rainstorm that ended up being a torrent that drowned the Canaanites. And when I first read this, I looked and what am I going to say about this? It's one of those verses where, okay, I can read it and just move on. The so-called Passover overrule. But it just, I'm one of those people, I got to know. What's that one of those tabloids, the Inquirer? Inquiring minds need to know. Well, I'm an inquiring mind. So, but I'll read you passages from some of the commentators so you see what we're up against. And pay close attention to what they say about Seir and Edom. Or don't say. Here's Robert Chisholm. The Theophanic hymn depicts the Lord as marching from Seir and Edom in the south. Since he is subsequently called the One of Sinai, the implication is that he's coming from Sinai to fight for his people. The God of Moses, who once revealed his might at Sinai, was still alive and well. That doesn't really say much to me. What about Seir and Edom? How do they factor in here? Is there anything, any importance? I mean, God put those words in there. Why start with those two places? Why is God coming from Sinai? Isn't he residing in the tabernacle? It would appear that the Passover rule is in place. Very frustrating. Here's Thomas Constable. He's another retired DTS professor. The prophetess compared God's revelation at Sinai when he gave the Israelites his covenant to his intervention for his people in their most recent battle. She pictured God marching from Mount Seir in Edom to Mount Sinai, where he appeared to the Israelites in great power in a storm and earthquake. The earthquake, the heavens, the clouds dripped water, and the mountains quaked. Again, this doesn't really satisfy my desire to know, so what about this, Seir and Edom? Is there something more? What does it mean? Here's one from PhD Trent Butler. And I think all these guys, I don't know about the last guy I'm going to read, but these first three, they're all PhDs. The Theophany report is addressed to Yahweh and describes a past action, either from a traditional report of God's coming to Israel's aid from the mountains of Edom, or in a freshly tailored variation making a play on the sounds of Canaanite chariots compared to Yahweh's footsteps and the provision of rain to rout those chariots in battle. Seems like the guessing game there. It says it could be this, it could be that. Well, but it still doesn't tell me anything. If you don't know, just say so. But these are PhDs, and they can't do that, because they're a PhD. Now, one last commentator, Dale Davis, professor of Old Testament and Reformed Theological Seminary. It is difficult to know whether Yahweh's going forth from Seir and marching from Edom refer to his contemporary coming to the conflict with Sisera, or whether the reference is to his ancient coming to his people in Egypt and his meeting with them at Sinai. In any case, there is a clear hint of Yahweh's delivering Israel from Egypt and preserving them in the desert when Deborah refers to Yahweh as the one of Sinai. There at Sinai, Yahweh had taken Israel as his own. There he came and met with them. There he had placed them under his law at liberty. But Yahweh, and this is Deborah's point, is not stuck at Sinai. Rather, the God who decisively came to Israel at Sinai comes again and again to the aid of his people in their present troubles. The God who delivered them at the Sea of Reeds, the Red Sea, that's a whole other discussion there, but we'll just say Red Sea, can rescue at the waters of Megiddo. The God who came to Mount Sinai comes to Mount Tabor as well. Yahweh is not set in historical concrete at Sinai. Rather, the one of Sinai is mobile, marching forth again and again to rescue his flock. I think this guy's getting closer, and still not satisfied. It's like getting to the end of the meal and saying, where's the dessert? So, what kind of questions need we ask? I mean, if it's not satisfying, is there something that we should ask? And I would like it here to play. We'll see if this works for Chafer. Do I have the other stuff? It's already there. See. Okay. Well, let's see if it sounds all right. You may adjust the volume there. It's not going to be very good.
Specific that is going to characterize these books that I've written. I've already heard echoes of it. It is the immense amount of new material that's in them. Things that have never been taken up before. And that's accounted for by the fact that God has so continuously and so faithfully spoken to me. I think I said on the Monday night that there had been times when it seemed as though I just couldn't take any more. I just get up and walk the floor in my study in the amazement of the thing that God was revealing to me. But there it is, and it's written down, and there's no getting away from it. Now, I want you to know that experience, but it depends entirely on your walking with the Lord. It's a part of the filling of the Spirit, and I'm not bragging that I'm filled with the Spirit at all. in this one particular, I know the experience to a very marked degree. Perhaps as much as anybody in my acquaintance, I know this experience of being taught by the Spirit. Midnight hour. But now, man, there's such a world of truth that's never yet been revealed. And it's all before you. Don't think that your job is just learning what other people have found out. It's your business to find something else. It's your business to pioneer in so great a field of investigation as this. Have you ever had the experience of sitting reading your Bible in quiet sometime, and suddenly something stands right out and you see it? And for the first time, you, in excitement, you say to yourself, "My, I wonder if anybody else ever saw that." Why, yes, friend, tens of thousands have seen it. But it wouldn't make it any different for you. You've got to have it revealed to you. You know just how much has been, just so much as has been revealed to you, and you don't know anymore. And it's got to be constantly a revelation. A revelation. Are you afraid of that word? Are you afraid of that position in life and that experience, that you're one who receives revelations from God? Why not? Why not? I have many things to say unto you. The Spirit will reveal them unto you when he has come. He shall not speak from himself, but what he hears, that will he speak.
Oh, okay. Anyhow, the idea is that we can be frustrated and God hasn't revealed to some of these authors. Maybe many of the authors of these commentators aren't even believers in some cases. They may be experts of the Hebrew, and we can learn from that. And there are sometimes even unbelievers will stumble over something that maybe a conservative one hadn't even thought of, or wouldn't touch, or wouldn't get near. I don't know if you've seen the tabloids that they're always at the checkout counter, and you'll see some lady. Looking over there, kind of wanting to know all the headlines, but she didn't want anybody to see them. She really wants to read it, but I can't look at that. And then along comes a lady and looks at it and grabs it and goes and checks out. Oh my! Well, inquiring minds, if you really want to know the Bible, ask questions. There was, I don't necessarily agree with Chuck Swindoll a lot of times, but something he said on the radio one time just really struck me. Don't be afraid to ask God questions. It says so in the Bible. If you've got questions, ask God for wisdom. And more I'm doing that, because this passage tonight, I look at that and I say, looks like the Passover rule tonight. I read it and say, okay, we read it, let's move on. But I can't do that. What is here? And maybe I don't have the whole answer, maybe I just touched the surface, but we need to ask some questions. So if we start with what we do know, okay, we start with the one of Sinai, God, the Lord God of Israel, something we're familiar with. We're talking about the sons of Israel, in other words, the sons of Jacob. Well then, who's associated with Seir and Edom? I happen to have already got the answer for you, and we'll show you the answer. Isn't that Esau? Isn't Esau Jacob's older brother? Oh, their family. Didn't God give Esau that land? And I guess at one point I said, did he? Did God give Esau land? Well, he did. Well, we'll see that. I'm surprised. So let's let the Holy Spirit move us forward. So what's in the background of Seir Edom? We will gather together some facts from Scripture and then organize them into some summary points. Sometimes what I do is I just give points and I give you some scriptures that we might read, but I decided to do it the other way around, is to let's go find some scriptures. Sometimes you can go, you get one scripture and you got the little reference on the side and you follow that and then you follow that. It's kind of like looking up words in the dictionary. Unfortunately, in the dictionary, you can look up a word and it says look up this other word, and then you look up a third word and it tells you to go back to the first word. And I've done that in Greek. There's a word meaning guy, or it's just kind of a slang, re. So then it says look up vre, and then it has another word and then it says go back to the first. Well, I didn't learn anything except those three words belong together, and well, I don't, what's it mean? Give me a word that I understand. So here's where we are. So we'll bear with me while we read, and hopefully we'll glean some information, and I'll try and highlight the things that I'm hoping to use, and then at the end we'll have a list of points that'll help us gather all this information together. So, I just have one verse there, but we need to get our Bibles out and read Genesis 25, verses 19 through 34. That's an important passage for Esau, and that's what we're talking about here. See, already we're making progress because Seir and Edom, well, they belong to Esau. Well, where did any of those commentators even mention Edom or Esau? But that's what they're talking about, and then we're talking about the sons of Israel. So we're talking about the brothers. So what did I say? Genesis 25. So I can see far. And I used to have reading down here, but then I couldn't read the dash on the car. It was all blurry. So I put I got computer glass down here so I could see the dash, and I got up here, I got something I could see out far. So here I got my computer glasses, and my reading glasses are down here. Okay, starting in verse 19. Now these are the records of the generations of Isaac, Abraham's son. Abraham became the father of Isaac, and Isaac was 40 years old when he took Rebekah, the daughter of Bethuel, and the Aramean of Padan Aram, the sister of Laban, the Aramean, to be his wife. Almost sounds like names from Star Wars. Isaac prayed to the Lord on behalf of his wife because she was barren. And the Lord answered him, and Rebekah, his wife, conceived. But the children struggled together within her. And I believe that word struggle, if that's the one I looked up, can mean like crush. So they're crushing against each other. If it is so, why then am I this way? So she went to inquire of the Lord. Interesting that these people actually talk to God. The Lord said to her, two nations are in your womb. The two peoples shall be separated from your body, and one shall be stronger than the other. The older shall serve the younger. Prophecy. When her days to be delivered were fulfilled, behold, there were twins in her womb. Now the first came forth red, all over like a hairy garment, and they named him Esau. Afterward, his brother came forth with his hand holding on Esau's heel. So his name was called Jacob, the heel grabber. And Isaac was 60 years old when she gave birth to them. When the boys grew up, Esau became a skillful hunter, a man of the field. But Jacob was a peaceful man, living in tents. Now Isaac loved Esau because he had a taste for game, but Rebekah loved Jacob. When Jacob had cooked stew, Esau came in from the field and he was famished. And Esau said to Jacob, please let me have a swallow of the red stuff there. And we'll get to that. It's the red. It's again, like one of those words we're talking about, peculiarities in the language. So the red, this red, that's what the red stuff is. There, for I am famished. Therefore, his name was called Edom, which means red. So today we have people with red hair, and often they acquire the name Red. Hey, Red. I knew a guy at E-Systems that way. But Jacob said, first sell me your birthright. Jacob, all through his history, was a deceiver, a liar, a cheat, a deceiver. Yet it's from him that Jesus Christ came, from his line. And I've got a comment at the end on that, but that's interesting. So here you'd think, well, your brother's hungry. You're not going to feed him. You're not going to give him. Oh, I'm going to make him give me his birthright. Esau said, behold, I'm about to die. So what then is my birthright? What use is that to me? And Jacob said, first swear to me. So he swore to him and sold his birthright to Jacob. Then Jacob gave Esau, in other words, he's the firstborn. So he gets all the goodies. He gets the double portion, leads the tribe. He's got the best blessings. So he sold that for a bowl of stew. Then Jacob gave Esau bread and lentil stew, and he ate and drank and rose and went on his way. Thus, Esau despised his birthright. He didn't care about it. We've gone far enough here, and I need to go back and we'll talk about some of what we just read. Genesis 25:25, now the first, in other words, the firstborn, came out red, Edom, so there's plays on word all through here. And they don't call him red here, it's later on, which I found, many commentators find that peculiar too, is that already he's got the word red associated with him. And all over he was hairy, Hebrew, sayer. And again, that word is going to show up again. And again, these plays on words all through here. So the word red is in Hebrew, admoni, transliteration by Bible Hub there. That is from the verbal root adam, meaning to be red. The firstborn usually carries on the family name, the leader of the tribe, receiving the double portion blessing, and so on. So Genesis 25:30, which we read, and Esau said to Jacob, please let me have a mouthful of that red stuff. And like I said, the Hebrew is interesting, and it says this red. And essentially it's the red stew, but red Edom. It's like Mr. Ed, when he wanted you to know something, clomp his hoof down on the ground. Red, you get it? And they used to do that in the military, at least where I was in school. If you had a class the teacher wanted to help you pass the test because he wanted everyone to pass. And so he would say something and then he'd say it again and go like that. Oh, that's going to be on the test. Okay. So here, it's going to be on the test. What does Edom mean? Red. Therefore, he was called Edom by name. But Jacob said, first sell me your birthright. Esau picks up a name, Edom or Red, as a result of this incident. This is parallel to Jacob, Esau's twin brother, being given a name from God, Israel, as a result of wrestling with God. It is the sons of Israel, but the sons of Esau, not the sons of Edom. Now I'm going to go and skip over to chapter 27. I don't want to read the entire thing. I'll summarize as I go through here. Chapter 27 is talking about the blessing that Isaac is going to give his sons. And if you've... Yes, then we'll get to that. And that's the whole point of chapter 27, now it came about when Isaac was old and his eyes were too dim to see, in other words, he's blind, that he called his old, probably had cataracts. They couldn't fix cataracts in those days, but he probably had cataracts. Were too dim to see, that he called his older son, Esau, and said to him, my son, and he said to him, here I am. And when I saw that Hineni, here I am, how many, there's a thread going through the Bible, here I am, from Abraham, Samuel, and others where God calls somebody and he says, here I am. And I ran across this in a song, You Want It Darker, by Leonard Cohen. It's a very dark song, but he was a Jewish in the background, and he was referring back to this. So he's got this English words, except Hineni, here I am. Anyhow, that's neither here nor there, perhaps, but it's just interesting that it's invaded our songs in English. Isaac said, behold now, I am old, and I do not know the day of my death. Now then, please take your gear, your quiver, and your bow, and go out to the field and hunt game for me, and prepare a savory dish for me, such as I love, and bring it to me that I may eat, so that my soul may bless you before I die. So Rebecca's, I'll summarize some of here. Rebecca heard this. She wants Jacob to get the best blessing. And Jacob has already won the birthright, and now he needs the blessing from Isaac, and so he gets two goats and makes the stuff, and then he goes to his father. And then he came to his father and said, my father. And he said, here I am, which is interesting. Again, there you have the father saying, you know, here. So who are you, my son? Because he can't see. Jacob said to his father, I am Esau, your firstborn. Lie. And again, like I say, all through Jacob's life, he lies, somebody lies to him, and we see that. I brought that out when I was talking about John chapter 4 versus Genesis chapter 34. Sychar was the name of the place that in John chapter 4, which is really around Shechem, So one way of transliterating that is lies. So you have like the Valley of Lies, and that's where Jacob was, and everything that happened there was a lie or something, deception. My elephant there. Thank you. So here he is, lying again. God does not intervene. God has already prophesied that he was going to be get the blessing or be the leader. But I guess people have to take stuff into their own hands sometimes, and they want to help God. But God didn't get in the way. And so then Isaac said to Jacob, please come close that I may feel you, my son, whether you are really my son or not. So Jacob came close to Isaac, his father, and he felt him, and the voice is the voice of Jacob, but the hands are the hands of Esau, because they put the goat skins on his arms, and so his are really, really hairy. He did not recognize him, because his hands were hairy like his brother Esau's hands, so he blessed him. And he said, are you really my son Esau? And he said, I am. Somebody else in the New Testament said, I am, and that was true. This one's not true. So he said, bring it to me, and I will eat of my son's game, and I will bless you. So then he comes close, and then he blesses him. I won't read all the blessing there, except down at the bottom. I think that was important, because it reiterates what God said to Abraham. Cursed be those who curse you, and blessed be those who bless you. So there's that thread of blessing going from Abraham, and now it's going through Jacob. Now it came about as soon as Isaac had finished blessing Jacob, and Jacob had hardly gone out from the presence of Isaac, his father, that Esau, his brother, came in from his hunting. He made her savory food and brought it to his father, and he said to his father, let my father arise and eat his son's game, that you may bless me. Isaac, his father, said to him, who are you? And he said, I am your son, your firstborn, Esau. Then Isaac trembled violently and said, who was he then that hunted game and brought it to me so that I ate of it all and before you came and blessed him? Yes, and he shall be blessed. When Esau heard the words of his father, he cried out with exceeding great and bitter cry and said to his father, bless me even also, O my father. And he said, your father came deceitfully, or your brother came deceitfully and is taking away your blessing. Then he said, is he not rightly named Jacob? And there's a play on words there of being deceitful. For he has supplanted me. In other words, pulled on the heel grabber. I mean, these two times, he took away my birthright, and behold, now he has taken away my blessing. And he said, have you not reserved a blessing for me? But Isaac replied to Esau, behold, I have made him your master, and all his relatives. I have given to him all as servants, and grain and new wine I have sustained him. Now as for you then, what can I do, my son? Esau said to his father, do you have only one blessing, my father? Bless me, even me also, O my father. So Esau lifted up his voice and wept. Then Isaac his father answered and said to him, behold, away from the fertility of the earth shall you be your dwelling, and away from the dew of heaven from above. By your sword you shall live, and your brother you shall serve. But it shall come about when you become restless that you shall break his yoke from your neck. So Esau bore a grudge against Jacob because of the blessing with which his father had blessed him. And Esau said to himself, the days of mourning for my father are near, then I will kill my brother Jacob. Let's see where we are here. So we've read this. But we also know that God already knew what was going on. God had already identified Jacob. And we know that Esau was not one to really follow God. He wasn't really godly like, we say that Jacob was godly, and he got blessings, but he had a number of times when he got in trouble or he got other people in trouble. Because here's Esau. When Esau was 40 years old, this is Genesis 26:34, he married Judith, the daughter of Beeri, the Hittite, and Basemath, the daughter of Elon, the Hittite. And they brought grief to Isaac and Rebekah, because in the family, they were not supposed to marry outside of the family. They were supposed to marry, not marry Canaanites or Hittites or any of the other tribes, because the wives would pervert their faithfulness to God. So, if Esau was a believer, and it's possible, you look at when Abraham was making deals with God as far as Sodom and Gomorrah. Okay, if there's 50 people that are for you, well, and so he gets down to 10. And I think Theme was saying, okay, so you've got, we're talking about Lot. Lot, his wife, the daughters and sons and their spouses is probably what he was thinking. And you count those, it probably comes out to about 10. So Abraham thought, I'm sure Lot gave the gospel to his sons and didn't let his sons or daughters marry unbelievers. But he did. That's why they destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah, because there weren't 10 people that were for God. So here you've got Esau, and you think he might have been a believer. You'd think that Isaac would have given him the gospel. But if he was, he didn't walk like one. So we know many Christians that they are believers, but they don't walk like believers. And here's another data point for us in Genesis 32:3. Then Jacob sent messengers ahead of himself to his brother Esau in the land of Seir, the country of Edom. And this is when Jacob's coming back with his family, his wives and stuff. And but the point is that Esau is living in the land of Seir in the country of Edom. So we know where he went. It does not explain how he got there. And we'll have to make some guesses based upon what we read further on down here. There's some stuff in Genesis 32:3, and Bruce Waukee makes a comment on that in his commentary on Genesis, but he's referencing Judges this passage. He's looking forward to Judges 5:4. In the archaic text of Judges 5:4, Seir and the land Sada, and we're kind of go with this a little bit. The point of this is that you have these three words that the author is playing with. Seir and the land Sada of Edom parallel each other. Sarna comments, another commentator that Bruce Waukee read, the three Hebrew words Seir, Sada, and Edom are deliberately used to invoke memories of the hostile relations with Esau, the one covered with hair, Seir, a man of the outdoors, Sada, of ruddy complexion, Admoni, who came in from the field, Sada, and begged for the red stuff, Adam, and whose hairiness, Seir, played a crucial role in the deception that precipitated Jacob's flight to Laban. So, again, it's a play on words here of Edom. Now, we get to an important passage, Deuteronomy 2:5, but we'll start with Deuteronomy 2:1. Then we turned and set out for the wilderness by the way of the Red Sea, as the Lord spoke to me, and we circled Mount Seir for many days. And the Lord spoke to me, saying, you have circled this mountain long enough, now turn north. And command the people, saying, you are going to pass through the territory of your brothers, the sons of Esau, who live in Seir, and they will be afraid of you, so be very careful. Do not provoke them, for I will not give you any of their land, not even as much as a footprint, because I have given Mount Seir to Esau as a possession. God gave that to Esau. And so sometimes we think of Israel as the only one who got land. Now they're the one that has a covenant with God, but it says here, I have given Mount Seir to Esau as a possession. So that's another one of these data points. I'm going to try and bring all these together to help you understand where I'm going. But I needed to go jumping through here to get these facts so that we understand that Jacob and Esau are brothers. Seir, Mount Seir and Edom are the land for Esau, and that God gave them that land. And he was not the first inhabitant of that land, so there were some, and I think I've got something on that. So God probably had to help him clear the land. And then when Israel went into the land, God helped them clear the land. So there's two parallel things, two brothers, very different, and God helped them in their own way. And I think that's what Deborah's talking about. Let me complete that thought down here. The important point is that God gave Mount Seir to Esau. At this point, it is the sons of Esau. God apparently did this before the sons of Israel took possession of their own land, which is interesting. So God didn't give Israel their land and then say, okay, now Edom can get his. No. Esau got his land, and then God brought the sons of Israel out of Egypt, put them in the desert for 40 years, learning his law and learning to walk by faith, and one generation had to go by the wayside while the youngsters finally got it. But Esau, he's already in his land. According to the JPS Torah commentary on Deuteronomy by this guy named Tigov, to judge from Genesis 36:20, Seir bears the name of Seir the Horite, who dwelt in the area before the arrival of Esau and his family. So, if God gave the land to Esau, there were already people living there. Then the implication is that God helped Esau either conquer the land or something to take control over it, very much like what happened with the Israelites. And of course, I would be remiss if I didn't. Somebody would bring it up. Read Malachi chapter 1, verses 2 and 3. I have loved you, says the Lord, but you say, how have you loved us? Was Esau not Jacob's brother, declares the Lord? Yet I have loved Jacob. But I have hated Esau, and I have made his mountains a desolation, and given his inheritance to the jackals of the wilderness. Here's Douglas Stewart on the reference of the rhetorical question is to a history that all Israelites knew well. Esau, and this is a commentary on the Malachi. Esau and Jacob were the twins of Isaac, from whom the nations of Edom and Israel were descended. Clearly, however, the interest of the rhetorical question is not primarily genealogical, but international. It is the historical relationship of the two brother nations, rather than the original twinship of Isaac's sons, that is the focus of Malachi's oracle. The present situation, the divine rejection of Edom and the election of Israel, got its start in the hostility between the twin brothers, but came to fruition in many generations of enmity between the two people groups, both of whom eventually became settled nations. One might have expected that two nations that both trace their ancestry to a common patriarch would have a natural tendency for alliance with one another. In fact, the exact opposite. A bitter, consistent, and permanent blood feud between Israelites and Edomites characterized all the relationships. If there was one nation that could always immediately be identified as Israel's enemy, it was Edom. Let's see if we can put these together in some points and kind of smooth it out and make it something you'll remember. And I've played around with some of the points to try and make it easier, so I can't claim that this is going to be perfect, but at least I'm hoping that I did better than what the commentators did and just kind of gloss over Seir and Edom. So, point one, the sons of Israel were associated with the Sinai, according to the Torah. We got lots of passages. Prior to taking the land, which is covered in the books of Joshua and Judges, God protected the sons of Israel in spite of unfaithfulness. Might have disciplined them, but when they got hurt enough, then they went back to God and said, okay, we sinned, and then they worked on faith for a while. Point two, sons of Esau are associated with Mount Seir and Edom. Esau was Jacob's older paternal twin brother, Genesis 25:20. Esau's nickname, Edom, is the result of Esau's encounter with Jacob in which Esau sold his birthright for a portion of red stew. Genesis 25:30 and 31. Esau lost his birthright to Jacob. The same passage. As a result of Jacob's deception, Esau only got a single portion, not the double portion blessing nor leadership of the clan. Genesis chapter 27. Esau left the Levant and moved to Mount Seir, implied by Genesis 32:3. F. God gave Mount Seir to Esau, the sons of Esau. That was that passage, Deuteronomy 2:5. And it's interesting sometimes that the Bible will comment on something and give you a piece of information you didn't have way back here. Esau left, it didn't really say he went to Mount Seir and Edom. We found that out later. And then in Deuteronomy it says, well, God gave him that land. And then you go to the New Testament and then you sometimes find out stuff in the New Testament that I didn't see that in the Old Testament. Yeah, well, it's Scripture, it's New Testament. Or take for instance, Abraham was the friend of God. Well, you'd expect to see that in Genesis 15, but it's not there. You see it in Isaiah. You see it in the New Testament, in the book of James. I think there's another passage. So sometimes you get the commentary. The Bible will comment on itself sometimes. So, Mount Seir, Edom, was originally inhabited by Horites or Hurrians. The implication is that God helped Esau clear the land so he could possess it. God protected Esau, sons of Esau's land that he gave to them. In other words, he wouldn't let the Israelites get there, so he protected it. God first gave Esau, sons of Esau, their land before Israel went through Sinai. We know that because when Israel's trying to get to the land, they're going by Edom, and God says, don't mess with them and just keep on going. And that they were hostile even right to that point. But they were already in the land at that point when Israel was trying to get to their land. Israel exited Egypt and spent 40 years in the desert preparing to take the land. And of course, that's in the book of Torah. The books of Joshua, Judges describe Israel occupying the land. Now we have in our present passage, God is like almost an anthropomorphism where God left, went out of Seir Edom, and he left Sinai to free the sons of Israel from his current subjection to the Canaanites. This emphasizes God's continuing protection of Israel. The great deliverances to both Esau and Israel are the basis for the continuing deliverances by God. So God has has protected Edom that was his will. And don't know if it has something to do with he was a son of Isaac. But the conclusions are what I wanted to get to. God is in control of history. So God was in control for Edom. God was in control for Israel. God acts on behalf of the nations as he desires. God acts on behalf of his people to discipline them, and we've seen that in Judges, and to bless them, and we've seen that in Judges as well. So if God did the most in establishing two people, so we have the establishment of those two nations, he can do the less to discipline and bless his people now. So what Deborah and Barak are saying is that God can establish Edom, God can establish Israel, and so God, what he's done just now was defeating the Canaanites, is less than, I mean, he established the nations here. Now he's just maintaining them, making sure they get in fellowship and get blessed, or if they're out of fellowship, they get disciplined until they turn around. I'll quickly go, I guess, to the next part. And this applies to us. I also kind of say that down at the bottom here. So God did the most for us on the cross. You could say that in a sense parallel from a spiritual perspective as opposed to a national perspective. God did the most for us on the cross. So disciplining us and blessing us now in time are kind of lesser efforts. A theme brings that out a lot of times with he did the most here, so now he can do the less here later on, and that goes factors into eternal security. If God saved us, then he can continue to support us and keep us. I'll read, and we may go back over this next week, but I'll go ahead. We got a couple minutes. In the days of Shamgar, son of Anath, in the days of Jael, the ways have ceased, and those going in the past go in crooked ways. Here's another surprise. Shamgar was likely an Egyptian mercenary. Jael's husband was not a descendant of Jacob. In other words, not a son of Israel. So why does Deborah mention them? Why are they important to all this? Shamgar single-handedly struck down 600 Philistines with an ox goad. An ox goad is something like a cattle prod. Sounds like an ancient version of Rambo. He's a foreigner, delivered Israel single-handedly, beating up six. I mean, how many people did Rambo kill? He didn't kill 600. This guy's even better than Rambo. And he didn't have guns and explosives. So, and then the same for Jael. She's a hero or heroine. I was afraid to say that to begin with because with all the drugs running around these days, I say heroine and she's a what? another foreigner delivered Israel. She was a woman. She was a non-Hebrew. Her husband was aligned with the enemy. Per Chisholm, the opening verses of the poetic account recall that in the days of Shamgar and Jael, the roads in Israel were unsafe and travel was restricted. On the basis of the description in verses 6 and 7, as well as invitation to the caravaneers in verses 10 and 11, Sholin concludes that the Canaanite oppression of the highland tribes involved the disruption of caravan trade. Now, that we don't probably understand the importance of caravan trade. We got airlines and we got trucks, but if all those things stopped, where would we get things from foreign countries? I mean, after all, we get the age of discovery with Columbus and Vasco da Gama and all the other people. One of the people I'm fascinated with was Prince Henry of Portugal, where he had the navigation school and all the studies on navigation and the attempts to round Africa in order to get spices, essentially to circumvent the caravans, because the caravans, they go through everybody's country and they got to give everybody a cut as they're going through. Well, as they go through Israel, they get a cut too then. Well, if the caravans can't get through, all that money, that goes away. Per Constable, during the days of Shamgar and Jael, the Canaanites were so strong that the people with the birthright to the land, Israelites, feared to go out on the main highways. Instead, they traveled the back roads, roundabout ways, in order to avoid molestation. Peasant farmers could not raise or sell their crops because of the Canaanite threat. They stopped working because of the Canaanite oppression. Here's something to consider. There's like a thread going through some of this. There are several people in the Old Testament who are not sons of Israel who figure prominently in Israel's history. Earlier in the book of Judges, there was mention of Caleb and Othniel. They became sons of Israel, and we're not told how they became. It's just they show that they are, but they're descendants from Kenizzite, and I believe at least one place in Unger's Bible Dictionary suggests that they're from Edom. So here we have another thread going to Edom. So they became, but it's possible that they were descendants of Edom. God blesses positive volition wherever he finds it. Well, he finds it in you. Just, there's a little thing at the bottom. It's almost like a little puzzle. The last page. We have Edom, which so I've got the Hebrew letters there. It comes from the root which means to be read, and then you see that that's the same letters, not necessarily the same root, for Adam. Now, when I went to my dictionary, theological dictionary of the Old Testament, it didn't talk about Edom. It only talked about man. So, but it's interesting that Esau and Edom was a manly man, a man knowing the ways of the world with little use for God. Jacob's life was full of lies and deception, yet God could discipline him and get his attention so that he, at times, trusted God. Then God blessed him more than one would expect. Are you ready to be blessed? Any questions? All right, let's close in prayer. Thank you, Father, for today. Thank you for being able to study your word. Thank you for the Holy Spirit to open up that we have to depend on that, and that we have teachers like Ellis Chafer that led the way in so many different things, emphasizing the filling of the Spirit and the power of the Spirit. And so we're grateful, Father, that we can exercise that and receive power, receive understanding, receive so many things from you. We ask that the Holy Spirit make these things real. We also ask that if there's any unbelievers out there, that they would consider the gospel, that Jesus Christ went to the cross, was judged for all everyone's sin, and died and then was resurrected. That all we need is faith, and that's between the individual person and God. That you trust in Jesus Christ as Savior, and you have eternal life. So easy. Thank you, Father, again. We're so grateful. For it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen.